It's time now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker today is the University President, Dr. Stephen Jones. The title of his message is, Knowing God, His Changelessness. The text is from James chapter 1, verses 16 and 17.
Turn, please, if you would, to James chapter 1 very briefly this morning. James chapter 1. James chapter 1, and praying about what attribute the Lord might have me to preach on today at this, my last full preaching time before you head home for Christmas. He's led me to his attribute of changelessness. His attribute of changelessness. It's the last of his attributes of greatness that we'll study. We've studied those that are his omnipotence, his omniscience, his omnipresence. Things that we can't emulate. We can't even begin to aspire to be omnipresent or omnipotent, because it's in a whole different category that he alone occupies. He alone, the only limitless being in all of the universe, is these things. And he is the only being who is changeless. The rest of us are surrounded by change. In fact, Albert Einstein knew a great deal about a lot of things, but evidently he knew some things about people as well. He said this: women marry men hoping they will change. Men marry women hoping they won't. And so, I'm not commenting on either one. And so, each, inevitably, is disappointed. The men won't change. The women will change. We change all the time. Change is everywhere. Last year's new model car has been superseded. Now it has outdated features that have been left behind, and the industry has moved beyond it. Now there's something else to wish for, to have your car equipped with. Last Christmas's hot-selling toy or video game is now a pretty slow seller. And last year's birthday has come and gone. We're a year older. And for those of you who may be first-year husbands, you're probably about 15 pounds heavier. There's change everywhere. Change is all around us. In fact, one of the greatest oxymorons of our time, if you think about it, is that change is constant. Okay, that doesn't even make sense, but we say it because it's everywhere. Change is everywhere. But we can take comfort in the fact that we know a God, that we serve a God who never will change. What he has represented himself to be in the Old and New Testaments will always be the same. We will never be ashamed. We will never have to revise our estimation of him if it is biblically based, because God never changes. We know this God through his word. And to know him is the greatest joy and the greatest goal of life. I hope that's become one of your goals, your greatest goal this semester and this year, to invest yourself in his word that you might know him better. We know him to be spiritual. We know him to be personal. We know him to be limitless, limitless in power, in presence, and in knowledge. And time invested in that is well spent. Because he will never change. We're surrounded by a changing world. Look what James says in James 1, verses 16 and 17. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Now we're dropping right into the middle of an argument. The argument is, you can't ever say when you're tempted, God did it. He says, don't err. This can never be true. You can never say God tempted you. He brought temptation to you. You can't, because he gives only good and perfect gifts. And they descend, James tells us in verse 17, they descend, and the word is used, it's a constant stream. He is sending our way all of the time, and everything that he sends is a constant stream of what is good and perfect, the giving and the gifts, because he is the Father of lights. And it is making an allusion. It is referring to the sun, the moon, the stars, the things above us in the heavenly bodies. Things that are constant enough that pilots, that sailors can chart their course according to them. He's the one who created all of those things. Yet we know of those things. They are not fixed. They are moving as well as are we. But he, the one who created them, the Father of lights, it says of him, there is no variableness. There is no variableness. We can gaze on him And one day, by His grace, through the blood of Jesus Christ, we will have the privilege, if we know Him, of gazing on Him for all of eternity. And we can gaze in fixed attention on Him, and He will never show the slightest bit of variation. He has always been what He always will be, and He is now what He has been and shall be. He is unchanged and unchanging. There is no variableness of Him, James says. We can look on Him eternally, and He will always be exactly the same. And James says there is no shadow of turning in Him. One commentator says this: as the earth, sun, moon, and stars move in their ordained courses, we observe the interplay of light and darkness, day and night. The longest and shortest day of the year, the waning and waxing of the moon, eclipses, and the movement of the planets. Nature is subject to variation and change, but God is not. Everything around us, even things that seem so substantial, so fixed, so unchanging, they are all changing. The only thing to which we can anchor our souls that will remain unchanged is God. There is no changing in His nature or purpose. And this verse goes further. There is not even the shadow of turning. There's not even the possibility of it. There's not even the appearance of change in our God. So we can know, if we know Him through His Word, we will never have to change our opinion of Him, because He will always be what He has revealed Himself to be. Nature changes, and nature decays. Turn over quickly to Hebrews chapter 1, just back a few pages in your Bibles. Hebrews chapter 1. Again, the allusion here in Scripture is to nature, looking around us to teach us something about our God. Hebrews chapter 1, beginning at verse 10, where God the Father is speaking to Christ the Son, and He says, "And Thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of Thine hands. They shall perish, but Thou remainest, and they shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt Thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But Thou art the same, and Thy years shall not fail." Speaking of nature, Jesus Christ was the creator of it all. He was the agent of the Godhead who worked, as well as the Holy Spirit who brooded over the face of the deep. Jesus Christ was the primary agent of creation. And as such, the heavens around us, the earth, all of creation we're surrounded with, it has a beginning and it has an end. And in the process, between beginning and end, as we watch it, it is decaying. We live on a dying planet, aging, groaning under the curse. And it is forever working toward that end. And Jesus Christ, according to earlier verses in Hebrews chapter 1, He is the one who is sustaining and carrying it all forward to that desired end. And one day, like a garment, like perhaps a coat, some outer garment that you had desired, you said, "That's beautiful, I want one of those." And you saved up your money and you bought it, and you've worn it and enjoyed it. Maybe you got compliments on it the first season you wore it, and fewer compliments the second season. And then after a while, it grows out of favor. After a while, perhaps some of the stitching comes out. After a while, it's too short. After a while, the style of the lapels has changed. And after a while, you crumple it up and you throw it in for the Salvation Army or Goodwill. And the illusion here is the same. That Jesus Christ, who made it all, will one day fold it up when it's complete, when His purposes are done, like a garment that is now ridden with holes, has served its purpose, and has no more use left to it. He will make done with it. And not destruction, but a burning, a purifying fire, a change to this heaven and this earth. Nature decays, but what does it say of Jesus Christ in verse 12? "They shall be changed, but Thou art the same, and Thy years shall not fail." We're serving a changeless God. He's changeless in His essence and attributes. We never have to worry that something will be beyond His power. He always has been omnipotent, and He always will be. And when we face some kind of obstacle before us that seems insurmountable, we know today with confidence that He is the same God with exactly the same measure of power that He had when, for Moses and his people Israel, He split the Red Sea, that they could go forward to His purpose, to the land of His promise on dry ground. He's the same God, and He can intervene for us in our greatest trials. with just as much power and just as much tenderness. His essence and his attributes are unchanged. It says in Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. One, unchanged in his essence and attributes. Unchanged in his plans and purposes. His plans and his purposes are unchanged. In Numbers 23:19, he says, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? And hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? He says in Malachi 3, I am the Lord, I change not. He says in Psalm 33:11, the counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. Giving you verse after verse, just to remind you, this is not just a limited number of passages that say he is unchanging. Isaiah 14:24, the Lord of hosts hath sworn, saying, surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass. And as I have purposed, so shall it stand. We never have to worry that his purpose, that his word, that his plan will change, because he doesn't change. And neither shall the things that he has decreed. Now, what are the implications of this for us? First, we don't know anyone else like this, do we? You may still be struggling with hurt and with bitterness because of the changes of parents who have wronged you, of friends who have changed toward you, of those you looked up to who should have done better by you had they done right by the Lord. They should have done better, but they changed, and it brought hurt. But not God. He will never fail us. He will never change toward us. He will never let us down. The implications for us. First, if everything else around us, if God is the only unchanging thing, it highlights for us the foolishness of setting our affections on things of earth, because they mean nothing. They're in the process of change and decay. So why live our life for them? Why set them as our goal, things of this earth, when they are so changeable and unsubstantial? Another implication, if there is distance between you and God, it's because of you. You've changed, not God. He is unchanged. And he is still there. And he says, draw nigh to me, and I will draw nigh to you. So if you feel distant from him, if you know yourself to be distant and the relationship to be severed and cold, you're the one who needs to turn back to him. And he still stands ready to honor his word and draw nigh to you as you draw nigh to him. Positive implications. His love is undimmed. His love for sinners is undimmed. At this time of year, when we think about the love that brought Jesus Christ to leave heaven, to leave the glory of eternity in that place, to come to this earth, to suffer all of the pains, all of the hurt, all of the deprivations, the hungers, the needs of this body, these human bodies that we have and struggle with, these human emotions that we struggle with. He knew it all, and he drank it to an extent that we can't even begin to experience. And the love that caused him to do that, to give up the glory of heaven, to come to earth, that love for sinners is still as hot today as it was the day he came to earth incarnate. His love is undimmed for sinners. His love for you is undimmed. You, his child, even if you are erring and wandering, even if you are away from him, he loves you still the same. Jeremiah 31:3 says, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. He loves you, he loves me, in spite of ourselves, with an unchanging, everlasting love. Another implication of it, his hatred for sin, the same hatred that caused him again and again to judge sin, whether it was Sodom and Gomorrah, or the nations that inhabited the land of Canaan. They were judged for their sin, for their paganism, for their godlessness, for their immorality. It was a judicial sentence against them when God brought down wrath and defeated them and destroyed them. But God, who is unchanged, when we read how he hated sin then, He hates it still today. He judges it and will judge it. And all will stand before him and be judged for their sin. All who are not in Christ, who has borne the judgment for those who are in him. And Deuteronomy 8, 19 and 20 remind us, it shall be, speaking to Israel, if thou do at all forget the Lord thy God and walk after other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that ye shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroyed before your face, so shall ye perish, because ye would not be obedient unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Christian, if he hates it and will judge it in sinners, why do you think that you can have some pet sin and get away with it? Why do I think that I can have something that nobody has to know except God, and that I can keep it and just go on and he'll let me? He'll have to wink at it, overlook it, let me live with it. For me to say, no, God, this is mine. He will not allow that to go unchallenged. And one day, after conviction and tender wooing and being told no again and again by those of us who have made an idol of those sins, he will move to chastening, Hebrews 12 tells us. Because if he judged Sodom and Gomorrah and the nations of Canaan, he would have to apologize to them if he didn't act consistently with what he is to you and to me. His hatred to sin is undimmed. Yet he still has as much power as he ever has. He still has as much knowledge as he ever has. He's omniscient. He's not increasing in knowledge. There's a heresy called open theism. There are things God can't know till they happen. It's blasphemy. God knows all, what is actual and what is possible. He's omniscient and he's omnipresent. When you go home, though you may go to horrible situations at home, though you may be the only Christian in that setting and you may have to endure things that are huge burdens and will grieve your soul, God is as close to you there as he is when you're here in the prayer room, or he is when you're at a Christian camp, separated from everything else, drawn nigh to the Lord, his word working in your heart. He's just as available there. He's omnipresent, and he is near. And he's just as interested in souls today as he was in the day he issued the Great Commission. He told his disciples that their primary task was to go and to be witnesses for him, telling others and making disciples of Jesus Christ. And that's still what he desires of you and me. His burden is still the same as it ever was. And he will never take back the gift of salvation. He who said all that come unto him, he will in no wise cast out. We don't have to worry that someday he's going to be so fed up with us as his child that he will say, okay, I take it back. You're no longer mine, and eternal life is no longer yours. Because he's put himself on the line and said, I will not cast out those who have come. And he will always be true to his word. As James 1, verse 5 tells us, if you need wisdom, if you ask, he'll give it. He put himself on the line. He made a promise and will not change. He gives forgiveness to the confessor, 1 John 1, 9 says. To all of us, that should be a huge encouragement, that if we come, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and he is just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And he will be true to that promise. He gives strength to the weak. 2 Corinthians 12 tells us his strength is made perfect in weakness. And he will never leave us nor forsake us, Hebrews 13, 5 tells us. And we know that he hears and he sees his own. Psalm 34, 15 says, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous and his ears are open to their cry. And Jeremiah 33, 3 reminds us, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Though we change, though we're surrounded by change, though we change locales, though we change years, though we change and all around us changes, he does not change. So we come to one who will always be what he has shown himself to be. And therefore, we can trust him with our present, with our future, with our circumstances, because his nature never changes, and his plans and his word and his purposes never change. young person, this is the God of the Bible. And this is why we can fall and worship Him with our lives and with our lips. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You change not. We thank You that You lie not. We pray if there is distance between any of us and Thee, that You would bring conviction to our hearts and draw us close. Some are smarting, some are hurting because some Christian authority who should not have failed them has. And so in rebellion and bitterness to Thee, they're running and walling off their heart from Your reach and Your service. But Lord, how foolish, because they're turning away the only One who has the true answer for them, the only One who will never and has never failed them. So draw us near. We praise You for who You are. We praise You for what You've done. We praise You for what You've revealed Yourself to be. And we praise You for allowing us to call You our Father who art in heaven.
You've been listening to the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was the university president, Dr. Stephen Jones. For a cassette or compact disc copy of today's message, send a check for $6 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.